psalm, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Today, you and I are drawing near to God through studying the elements of prayer. And the first element is adoration or praise. God loves it when his people praise him for who he is and for how he is. He inhabits the praises of his people. If you and I want to draw near to God, we need to praise him, and he will draw near to us. The handout in your bulletin this morning gives you a list of some of the things that you can praise God for every day in relation to his divine character, his nature, and his works. I've given you there attributes, descriptive names, and titles by which God is referred to in Scripture. And hopefully, as you read through these in your prayer time every day, they will spur you on to personally at least read them back to God and acknowledge that you understand and you see these incredible traits about him, and possibly elaborate on some of these as God brings things to mind that would go along with each and every term or name. And in this way, you will be ministering to God something that he wants you to minister to him. You will be praising him and recognizing him in your world, in your life, in the day-to-day grind. When I begin my daily prayer time with praises, for me, it's like pulling out a compass when you're lost in the woods and finding which way is north. And from that, you can figure out where you are and remember which direction you're supposed to be going. And you can pivot yourself to go in the correct direction. And when you have that compass there, giving you the whole picture, the big picture, and like a roadmap for you, you have a peace that passes understanding, knowing you don't know what's going to happen on every step of the journey, but you know which way you're supposed to be going. And as Christians, we know who is going there with us. And so we have confidence in the future. We have the big picture. We have hope for the daily journey because of God, our compass. Reminding myself of who God is, and how God is, and what he wants to be in my life and to me and around me helps me to have confidence and to be at peace. Remember, your situation is not your situation without God. Your situation as a believer in Jesus Christ is always your situation as it looks, as it appears, but plus God. The devil wants you to see your surroundings and see the day you're beginning as your day, your situation, your problems to work through, your adversities, your adversaries, your trouble, your difficulties, your journey alone through whatever hits you in the day. But the reality is, the real picture, the ultimate picture is all those things that you may see, but plus God. With God, you are more than a conqueror. With God, you are not alone. With God, there is reason and purpose even in the worst of times as well as the best of times. Your situation, if you will see it rightly and clearly, is always with God, because of God, for God's purposes. And one day in this life, or one day at least in the next life, in the hereafter in heaven with Jesus, you will look back on this day and you will remember these adversities, but you will also see the plus God element and be able to see and recognize and know what God was doing, what God hath wrought in allowing those circumstances, and you will praise God to his face. You will rejoice in God because God was there, and then you can understand. Today we see through a glass dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Today we just know a little, but then we will know as we are known, and we will be able to rejoice with our knowledge, with our minds, and what God did behind the scenes that we couldn't see here. And what God wants from us today is to go ahead and praise him as if we knew. to go ahead and praise him as if we had the clarity of heaven's vision, to go ahead and praise him before we know how he's going to work it out, or even if he's going to work it out the way we wanted it to be worked out. Praise him at all times. Let his praise be continually on our lips and in our hearts. Sometimes we race through our prayers because we're going to God because we want something. And that's not wrong. God knows we need a lot. God knows we're limited, finite, troubled creatures. He knows that our frame is but dust and it's deteriorating. He knows we have many needs and he wants us to come to him. But I believe he wants us to seek his face before we seek his hand. He wants us to acknowledge who he is and how he is, his being, before we try to access his gifts and his help and his hands. God knows when we go to him first and focus on him and think about him and concentrate on him and worship him for who he is and how he is before and more than we ask for things. He knows we want the heart of Almighty God. Sometimes when you're tempted just to lay out your laundry list of requests to God and start making your requests or demands or however you see it, take a moment and say, you know what, God? I'm sorry. I want to first spend some time with you, just with you, regardless of whatever else you may do in the future. Don't you like it when people just want to be with you because they love you, because they acknowledge your goodness, they just want to be near? Let's draw near to God before we want to draw near to what he can provide. He'll do both, but in drawing near to God, we'll get our foundation set for the day and the recognition of the ultimate picture, the reality picture that he is within. As you think through these descriptions that I've given you in your outline today, in your handout, and the names of God, maybe you'll want to look those words up in the scripture and find verses that use those terms. And maybe you'll even want to memorize those names or those verses. Maybe you'll want to pray those verses back to God. I praise you, God, that you are the everlasting Father, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, mighty counselor. Maybe you'll want to spend time on each word, just thinking about what that means and how that interacts with you and your humanity here on earth as a believer. Maybe how who he is and how he is applies to your life today, each day. Maybe you spend 5 minutes a day in praise. You can use that list. You can just read those terms back to God because they acknowledge who he is. And that's not a complete list. That's just a list that I jotted down as words, as thoughts came to mind. As like a guide, a beginning guide to help us to focus on God. And let me give you some examples here. Now I want you to sit tight. Can you pray with your eyes open? I want us to go into the presence of God praying with our eyes open. Maybe hold that list in front of you. And we'll go through some of the first section of terms. You may think it's non-ending. You may wonder if the pot roast is going to burn this morning. But I want us to spend a few moments before the presence of God, before we spend it in front of the presence of the television, to acknowledge to God that he is indeed the most high and most important. Let's go into his presence. God in heaven, you are the living God, the one who is life itself. I praise you that you're alive and you're the source of all life. It is in you that we live and move and have our being. No one can take that life from you. There are those, God, who say that you're dead. It's because they don't know who you are. They're looking for a dead God, but you're the living God, and that life is in yourself. No one can take it from you. You're the uncaused cause, O God, the prime mover, the first cause of all other causes. In a world that knows only beginnings and ends, you alone exist uncaused and unmoved. Your nature is so different from man's that it's hard to understand, but obvious to those who consider it. You're the first cause, the uncaused cause that caused everything else to come into your being. By your word, O God, you spoke and all other things came into existence. You are the necessary cause that is necessarily uncaused in a world where all else had to originate from something else. You are God. You are the self-existing God. No one, God, gave life to you, and no one can take life from you. You exist because you are life. You exist by your own life within you. No one caused you to come into being. You are the everlasting God, not dependent on anyone or anything else for life, not stemming from anything else, not diminished by anything else. You are the sturdy, steady, continuous God, eternally living, non-ceasing God. There'll never be a time, O God, when you cease to exist. And not only will you exist forever, you have already existed forever. You are the eternal God, the pre-existent God, before worlds were created, existing alone and infinitely, from before time to after time, from eternity past to eternity future, outside of time and inside of time, before time and in time, never not existing God. You are so incredibly unique as God. Unlike anything past, present, or future, eternally existing in and of yourself, self-existing, uncaused, everlasting God. Who is like you in this, O Lord? No one. Who compares to you in this? No one. Different in nature, different in the essence of your being from every other existing being. The one, true, only deserving of the name God. The unchangeable God. Your nature, O Lord, will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your divine attributes will never waver. Nothing about you varies. You are who you said you were yesterday, and you will be who you said you were today, and must be who you said you were tomorrow. There is no changing in your being, no turning in your character, no remission of your qualities, no fluctuation in your integrity. You are the unchangeable God, and you are the immutable God. You don't change in and of yourself, and no outside force has the capacity to make you change beyond your will. No one has the power to alter you, O God. No one can manipulate you into something different than what you are and forever will be. People may say in their minds they think that you are dead, but their words alone cannot kill you. Their words cannot change you. You remain, regardless of their words, the one true, unalterable God, constant in your integrity, constant in your existence, constant in your will, constant in your nature, constant in all your divine qualities, never ceasing, never fluctuating in all your attributes, in all that you are and ever will be. And God, we know that there is nowhere we can go to hide from you, that there is nowhere we can go to escape you. You are persistent, God. Persistent in your searching us out, in your finding a way into our hearts, in your ancient endeavor to forgive our sins and display your love. Persistency in you, O God, is what we are grateful for. We praise you, O God, for seeking us with a persistent heart. God, you are everywhere. You are ever omnipresent. You are without spatial limitations. You are the ever near God. You are both the transcendent high God far away and the immediate present God nearby. You're the holy other separate God and the image giver intimately close God. The far reaching and ever present God. You are everywhere and in everything, and there's nowhere we can go without you. And being everywhere, there is nothing you don't know. Rightly it is said of you that you are the all knowing God. Who else knows everything there is to know? No one but you, O God. Who else knows everything that could possibly be known? No one but you, O God. Who else could ever know all possible effects of all possible choices even before they are chosen? No one but you, O God. Who else knows the thoughts of man unspoken? Who else knows all the hearts of man's dimensions? Who else knows the mind and motivation of all living beings? Who else knows how the worlds were spun into space? Who else knows the dimension of the spiritual as well as the dimensions of the physical? Who else knows all the future before there is a future? Who else knows the past as if it were the present? Who has a mind like you, O God? Whose thoughts can compare? Who can give you advice and live? Who would you seek for counsel? No one, O God. There is none like you. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, O God. Your ways are higher than our ways, O God. Who can know what you know? No one. There is nothing that escapes your vision. You are the all-seeing God. Your eyes search to and fro, looking for the righteous upon the earth. You search the valleys and the hills and the mountains and the seas. There's nothing that can escape your vision. There is nothing done in darkness that won't be brought to light. Nothing done in secret that won't be made manifest to all. You search the deepest ravines and the deepest hearts. You see what is in man, and you can see what man can be. You are the revealer of what has been hidden. You are the manifester of what has been out of sight. You see beyond what humans can see. To you, the things on earth that are deceptive are obvious and clear. To you, what is hidden is clearly manifest. You even see the things that mankind cannot see about themselves. And it's not a strain for you to see everything and to be everywhere and to know everything and to do whatever it is you want to do, because you are the one and only all-powerful God. Nothing is too difficult for you, you said. There's nothing too hard for you. Anything that is not nonsense or sinful, you can do. Nothing is impossible for you if it needs to be done. With men, many things are impossible, but with you, nothing is impossible. Men grow weary, beasts grow old, youth get expended, machines rust, strength wears out, but you remain the one constant, all-powerful God, able to speak worlds into existence, sustaining the worlds created, and bringing about all the desired completions. You are more powerful than all other powers, dominions, creations, principalities, kings, rulers of this world, spiritual forces of wickedness in high places, demons, devils, so-called angels. There's none who is more powerful than you. Satan is a diminutive foe compared to you, a defeated foe thanks to you, a hell-destined foe and a debilitated foe. You alone, O God, are all-powerful, unalterable God of whom none can compare. You are infinite in all your powers and all your existence. You are the God without limitations. You have power without limits, when and how you want to spend it. You have goodness without limit, when and how you want to spend it. You have all things without limit, when and how you want to spend it. And what you say you are, O God, is exactly what you prove you are. You are genuine. You are authentic. You are the exact representation of what you declare about yourself. You are trustworthy about who you are and how you are. You're the real deal, God. You're not false. You're not deceptive to mankind. You're not lying to us. You cannot lie. You are, in the nature of who you are and what you are, truth. We know truth because it's what you are and what you have shown us about everything else around us. And when we see something truly, we're simply seeing it as it is, as you have made it to be. Our recognition lines up with the reality of your creation, and we walk in truth. And you speak truth. You reveal truth. You are truth. Like your word, you are truth without any mixture of error. You want us to come to knowledge of your truth. You want truth to be high and lifted up because it reflects who you are and your works in our midst. Your truth, O God, brings us rest. Truth brings us confidence. Truth brings us understanding. Truth brings us knowledge. Truth brings us peace. Truth brings all things into clarity and focuses our purposes in the right directions. And one great truth about you, Lord, is that you are just. in all your dealings with all creation, with all things related to mankind. You never deal underhanded with us. You never trick us for your own amusement. You never treat us worse than we deserve. You always reward what is needful to be rewarded in some way at the most just and perfect time. We can trust that what we cannot understand, because we know all your ways are just. We know that your judgment, God, of us will be just, that your judgment of all men will be just. You can be no other way except just. In that, Father, we praise you. You are just because you are righteous, and all you do is righteous and good. You are the picture of what holiness is. Your nature is set apart and dedicated only for holiness. Holiness drives you. Holiness is you. Holiness defines you. Your holiness is for us a great source of comfort. For because of your holiness, we know that you cannot do anything unholy against us. And for that, we praise you. You will not just hurt us arbitrarily, O God. You will not treat us with evil intent, O God. For from the holiness that is you, your actions extend to us as actions that are completely holy. Man may rail against you in his ignorance, but never in the fullness of the knowledge of your holiness in truth. And that means you're always good to us, God, because your nature is that of goodness. You said in your word, taste and see that the Lord is good. And those who know him truly know his goodness. We know goodness by knowing what you are, O God, and how you are, O God. We exalt you. We proclaim God is good. We proclaim all the time. We proclaim God is good. God is so good. In him, goodness is made perfect. All of your attributes, O God, are full, complete, without blemish, perfect. In your perfection, there is nothing, O Lord, that is inadequate, that is incomplete, that is corrupted, that is flawed. You are the one perfect God, the one perfect being that ever has existed. You're the maximally greatest being, perfect in all of your perfections. There's no one more perfect than you. In your perfection, you can do nothing less than good, less than holy, or less than righteous. You are indeed, O God, the sinless one. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the beauty of your perfection, O Lord, is not marred by the stain of a lesser thing like sin. There's no absence of a needed good or presence of an alteration of good in you. You've never sinned. You never will sin. In your nature, you're incapable of sin. In the perfection of your holiness, bless your name, O sinless one. We adore you in the beauty of your holiness. The very essence of your nature defines for us what our morality ought to be as well. You're morally perfect, a God with morals, a God of morals, a God who is a moral law giver, a God whose nature defines for us what is moral itself. You are the moral God. A God who knows right from wrong, who knows wrong from right. Not a God who calls wrong right or right wrong, but a God who wants us to know what is right and wrong in truth, without the possibility of deception skewing our human understanding. You are a God who reveals right and wrong, who knows we need to know the difference between right and wrong, who's always present to speak right from wrong to those who are willing to hear and to see the truth. Not only do you know right from wrong, but you alone are never wrong in your actions or judgments, God. You're always the correct God. There's no flaw in your understanding or handling of a situation. There's no glitch in your comprehension of our situations. There's no lack in your understanding of what is needed to be known. Your judgments are always correct. We humans make mistakes. We make mistakes that are wrong, but you, O God, are ever correct in all your ways and thoughts and deeds. And you're faithful to keep your word to us. faithful to keep your promises to us, faithful in all your ways. You will not lie to us. We praise you. You cannot lie to us. We praise you. You are the trustworthy God. And we praise you that you never prejudge us or wrongly judge us or capriciously judge us. You're the non-prejudiced God, the God who is no respecter of persons, who puts all men on a level playing field by which to be judged, who turns no one away because of where they were born or the color of their skin or the languages they speak or don't speak. You are the non-prejudiced God who treats rich and poor the very same, old and young the very same, nationality upon nationality the very same. You are the God who wants all men to come to knowledge of the truth. You're the God who wants all men to be saved. You call all men to repentance. Your throne room in heaven, O Lord, is surrounded by men and women, boys and girls from all tribes and tongues and nations, all crying out, "Worthy is he who sits upon the throne to receive power and glory and dominion forever. Righteous and holy are you, non-prejudiced God, sovereign God, ruler of rulers, king of kings, exercising sovereign control over the affairs of your creation, giving limits and parameters according to your sovereign choice within your sovereignty for the greatest exercise of love and freedom possible for your creatures within your predetermined limits. Everyone and everything answers to you. You are the highest of all authorities. You are the law above all laws. Your will be done with sovereign certainty. There's no getting around your sovereign control. And your throne, O Lord, is such a majestic throne. Your ways, O Lord, are majestic ways. Your will is a majestic will. The splendor of your presence, O God, is too great for earthly men to even comprehend. You are high and lifted up. Your train fills the temple. Angels circle you, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There is none like you." Majestic in holiness, majestic in power, majestic in love. Awesome God seated on the throne of heaven. You're the ultimate and final ruler, ruler of all that is. Kings will answer to you. All men will declare your righteous right to rule. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you are the mighty God of all creation. You're the ultimate authority over all the earth. All men answer to you in life, and all men will answer to you in death. You set the criteria that we men must meet, the boundaries over which we dare not tread. Awesome in power, awesome in love. You're also a personal God. Forever, through ages past and eternity, you've existed, O Lord, as a person, with personhood, with mind, will, emotions, decisions, interrelations, even within the Godhead. A personal God creating personhood in the things that you create, like humanity as well. Because you're also a relational God. You created us as personal beings as well to have a relationship with your creation. You created us in your own very image with the ability to think and see and choose and love and respond to you, O God, in loving relationship, if we will. That the love of God the Father has for this God the Son would dwell in us, the creation of God as well. We've seen your relational abilities and your revelation of yourself, O God, as the triunity, the eternal Trinity. God Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally existing, equally bearing the unique nature of deity in one unity, the three in one, the fullness of the Godhead, the eternal fellowship of three persons within a singular deity, same substance, same essence, united as one in the indivisible essence of the oneness of deity. Not God plus God plus God plus God, not a God plus a God plus a God, but the one God existing eternally as three persons, three centers of consciousness within the one divine being, interrelating, interacting, distinct and indivisible, different, no doubt, from any other presence that humans have seen here on earth or in the heavens above, different in your existence as a spiritual deity, not limited by physical components, infinite, immortal, ever-present, spiritual in basic nature, personal but spiritual. Spiritual, but not just a force or an unintelligent evolutionary accident, but a loving, thinking, personal, relational, divine being, the God of all creation. In your mind were the worlds before they were made. In your heart was mankind before we were created. You are the creative God, able to do far more than we can ask or think, intelligent beyond human comprehension, and powerful in all of your intentions, purposeful in all your intentions, and the greatest of all your intentions and qualities toward us, your creation, is that you are the loving God, sacrificial loving, outward-focused loving, seeker and lover of the hearts of mankind, love that motivates you to create and seek us and reach out to us and offer peace to us, offer a relationship with you, a relationship that lasts and lasts and lasts. We praise you because you're obviously a merciful God, a God who overlooks our failures, our broken covenants, our sins, our shortcomings, our limitations, our transgressions, and our lunacies. Blessed be the God forever whose mercies are new and fresh every morning. Without your mercy, O Lord, who among us could stand? Without your mercy, O Lord, who of us could come into your presence? But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, your Son, who made the mercies of God manifest to us, even sinners. You're such a benevolent God, helping those who could not help themselves like us, giving everyone a free offer of salvation who could not afford it on their own, placing everyone on equal ground and access before your throne, giving to those who ask with a father's heart and a mother's love, rendering to everyone better than what they deserve. You're gracious in all your ways to us, blessing us, being good to us, blessing the good and the bad with the good things of life, with the opportunities of life, with the knowledge of yourself and your will, giving us all good gifts and giving the believers salvation and love and care and blessings, and eternal gifts like heaven and yourself for a relationship to be had for all eternity. We praise you, God, that you're such a compassionate God, able to feel what we feel, the feelings of our infirmities, to know our pain, to sense our weaknesses, and to love us nonetheless, to not write us off, not to obliterate us, but to give each of us a chance to stand before you and with you by your grace. We praise you that you don't deal with us only in your anger, but you deal with us as the kind God. You lay aside wrath for kindness. Your anger lasts not forever. You are gentle with us like a mother with her newborn child, like a shepherd with a broken lamb. You are meek and lowly and give us rest for our souls. We praise you that you have been the patient God with us. And your patience, O Lord, was not a sign of weakness, but of long-suffering, because you were not wishing that any should perish. Your patience allows mankind to exist today in spite of her failures and inadequacies. Your patience gives all men ample time to repent and to believe. You're such a forgiving God who lays not our sins to our charge, but takes them upon yourself in Christ upon a cruel cross of Calvary. You're loving, caring, sacrificing, dying in order to forgive our sins. We come to our list. We could go on and on with that. But do you see how one thought, one attribute of God can spur on, if you're awake, you see how one can spur on a myriad of things that come to mind about the truth and nature of God. I've given you also a list of the names. We'll not go through every single one of them. You say, why are there so many names of God in the Bible if there's only one God? Well, different titles are given, different names describing different aspects of God's divine abilities and his work. Even you and I, like myself, some would call, my name is Steve. My name could also be Stephen. It could also be Stephen William. It could be Stephen William Dorman. It could be S.W. Dorman. Some of you would call me Pastor Steve. Some of you would call me Dr. Steve. Before I got a doctorate, I only had two masters, and I told my wife she could call me Master Steve. She said it would be easier to call me Bachelor Steve. But regardless, some people call me, my children call me Father. Maybe they call me Dad. Maybe they call me Wallet. Maybe they call me, my grandchildren call me Poppy. There are even names based upon my incredible character that my wife has for me, which I won't repeat all to you, but maybe like Honey or Babe or Hunk. Disaster relief teams, maybe someday I'll be Steve the Blue Hat. I doubt it, but it could happen. There are also descriptive terms. Sometimes my title or description could be husband or grandfather or Steve the minister or overseer or pastoral counselor or senior pastor or oldest pastor anywhere in the world, or grandson. On Wednesday night on our Bible study class, I'm the teacher of the class. And that's kind of the way some of these names are with God. He will be Yahweh Yireh, the God who provides. And so they describe a lot of his terms. Let me tell you real quickly some notes on the name Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal name for God used in the Old Testament. That name Yahweh may sound a little unusual to you. Maybe you're more familiar with some of the older translations in the Old Testament that translate that personal name for God as Jehovah. Does that sound more familiar? Jehovah. Jehovah is a Germanic transliteration with added vowels of the four Hebrew letters making up this personal name for God given in the New Testament, and that corresponds to the English letters YHWH. So we use Yahweh with those consonants, those four consonants and added vowels, as the most literal translation for the English language. And but you could say Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Jireh, either is okay. Jehovah Jireh is just more in line with the Germanic pronunciation of those four-letter transliteration with added vowels. They put a J sound where the Y sound would be, and a Va or a V sound where the W sound would be in English. And so that's how they got that. On a side note, this personal name for God in the Old Testament, Yahweh, was considered so sacred by the Hebrew people that they were afraid to pronounce it. It was a sacred, holy thing, and they didn't want to venture too far in using God's name recklessly. And so oftentimes, even when they would read scripture in the temple, they would substitute, instead of Yahweh or Jehovah, they would say the Lord. They would use the word Adonai in its place just to make sure they weren't trampling on the name of Jesus or of God and using it indiscriminately. It was an honor thing for them. And many times you'll still find in many of the translations in the Old Testament where it says the Lord and they're all capitals. The first L is a larger capital and then three smaller capitals, O-R-D. That means it was the name Yahweh or Jehovah that was in the actual text. But they're following that Hebrew tradition of not putting the exact name for God there out of holiness and sacredness to it. Not all scriptures, not all translations have that, but some of them do. And when you see it now, you'll know they're referring to Yahweh. Yahweh meaning the self-existent one. The I am that I am. Who will I say sent me, O God? I am that I am. The ever-existing, self-existent one. Yahweh Yireh, God will provide. Yahweh Nisi, God is my banner. In the Old Testament times when they would win a victory, they would hold a banner representing who their strength is and who their leader and their ruler is. And Yahweh is the leader that led the Israelites into victory. Yahweh Shalom, God is peace. You can read through all those. The God of hosts or the God of armies. The God who can command myriads of legions of angels at any moment to come and to take Jesus off the cross or to come and win a battle and victory. Can have them invisibly situated on the hillsides when all the people could only see was the enemy. But there were much more, a God of armies out there waiting to help. the God who heals, Yahweh Rapha, the God who smites. How many of you wanted to have a God who smites? Be careful. He smites both ways. God, your sanctifier. God is my shepherd. Yahweh Ra'ah. Yahweh Elohim, God the mighty one. God our righteousness. Yahweh Tzidkenu. Yahweh Shammah, God who is present. Yahweh El Gamola, God of recompense. Elohim, mighty one. Adonai, Lord, Master. El Elyon, the Most High. The mighty one who sees. The God of Israel, the everlasting God, the almighty God. Yeshua, Jesus, Yahweh is our Savior, meaning Yahweh is our Savior of salvation. Christos, meaning Christ, or the Messiah who was to come, the Ancient of Days, the Anointed One. New Testament, Kyrios, the Greek word for Lord. And then you have a myriad of other terms there. He's also called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, our creator, sustainer, the resurrection and the life, Son of God, Son of Man, the once for all sacrifice, the Lamb of God, our substitute punishment taker. And each one of these, you can find scripture verses that use these terms and pray those verses back to God. I'm so thankful, O Lord God, that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, and that no one comes to you except through the Son. You can pray those verses back to God. God loves it when you repeat his words in proper context back to him. Don't you love that as a parent when your kids actually hear your words and can repeat them and can follow them appropriately? It just makes you feel good all over. Someday that's going to happen for all of you, I'm sure. He's the judge. He's the way. He's the deliverer, counselor, prince of peace, healer, lover of our souls, our great high priest, our advocate in heaven, our hope. He's the God of all hope. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords. He's still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just like he's the God of you and you and me. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's a consuming fire. He's the Lord of all the earth. He's the Lord God. He's our Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, the Word of God. He's our comforter, our enabler, our strength, our sword, our shield. He's the rock of ages. He's the cleft in the rock. He's our hiding place. He's our refuge. He's our fortress. He's our tower of strength. He's our help. He's our high tower. He's a light to the nations. He's a light to the world. He's the door to heaven. He's the bread of life. He's the head of the church. He's our cornerstone. He's the bridegroom for the church, the beloved. He's the good shepherd, chief shepherd, shepherd and guardian of our souls. He's the bright and morning star, rose of Sharon, lily of the valley. He's the one and only mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And you can add more and more terms to this. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our friend. He's Emmanuel. He's Jesus. My friend, the most important thing, if you're visiting with us today, you're thinking, that crazy preacher just goes on, and I have no understanding or idea what he's even yammering about up there. Most important names and thoughts about God you need to know is that he has come to be your Savior. He sent his son Jesus to die for you on the cross, to take the punishment for the sins that you deserve and that we've all deserved. He took those sins upon himself, and so that they could be forgiven if anyone calls upon him and asked him to start a new, everlasting, loving relationship with them. And when you call on him in sincerity, understanding who he is, he says he will in no way cast you out, and he cannot lie. That's immutable. That's unalterable. That cannot change. And so call on him today with your whole heart. Call on his mercies. Ask for his compassion. Ask for him to look upon you with pity and with love and allow your sins to be forgiven this very day for the rest of eternity and begin walking with you as your Father and your friend and your caregiver.